to be created, and they also need upon him to continue their living. But this does not imply the negation of petition and request, as both of them are two other doors of the mercy of Allah beside neediness. So, when people become thirsty, it is their Lord who gives them drink. When they become hungry, it is He who feeds them. And when they are uncovered, it is He who covers them. The Holy Quran says, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And when I get sick, it is He who cures me. Even if they have no knowledge of Allah, and no knowledge of how to call upon Him, or what to ask from Him, O He who gives to one who asks Him, O He who gives to one who does not ask Him, and does not know Him, out of His affection and mercy. Even in these situations, He is the one who is giving them all they need. In the famous whispered prayer of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find a beautiful reference to this lordly point with regard to attracting Almighty Allah's mercy. He alayhi salam says, O my master, you are the master and I am the servant. Has anyone mercy upon the servant but the master? You are the owner and I the owned. Has anyone mercy upon the owned but the owner? You are the exalted and I the abased. Has anyone mercy upon the abased but the exalted? You are the creator and I the creature. Has anyone mercy upon the creature but the creator?
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ob onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ob kamju kishnagi obar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad obaz balav as. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God stays with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
So, dear listeners, you can see in these beautiful phrases of the supplication, Imam Ali alayhi salam seeks means of recourse to Allah through his neediness and indigence, and places the neediness of the servant and his indigence in the position of attracting Almighty Allah's mercy. That's why we call him the true teacher of supplication. He says, O my master, you all the all magnanimous and I the submissive. Has anyone mercy upon the submissive but the all magnanimous? My master, have mercy on me through your mercy and be pleased with me through your generosity, your kindness, grace, O possessor of generosity and favor and might and gratitude. We will inshallah continue talking about these three means with which we can seek recourse to the Almighty Allah in the later programs. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
France has been the scene of social violence recently. People in France are protesting against a draft controversial security law. The legislation, known as the Global Security Bill, restricts filming on duty police officers. Article 24 of the proposed bill makes it a criminal offence to publish images of on-duty police officers with the intent to harm their physical or psychological integrity. It says offenders could face up to a year in prison and be fined €45,000. French citizens fear that France is becoming a police state. They believe that the regime in Paris wants to limit their freedoms. Protesters describe the bill as France's way of curbing freedoms while preaching their importance to others. According to France's police watchdog, the IPGN, there were almost 1,500 complaints against officers last year, half of them for alleged violence. The timing of this bill couldn't be worse. It was voted right after a video was circulating online of the brutal arrest of a black music producer for not wearing a mask. The United Nations Human Rights Chief also urged France to withdraw a controversial part of its global security bill that would curb the freedom to share images identifying police. There's much truth to this statement. In France, it seems that racism and hatred against minorities and people of color is historic. France was a colonialist empire. The first colonial empire in France began in 1534, and the second colonial empire began in 1830. For example, Bordeaux was France's second largest slave port and prospered off the lucrative trade, deporting 150,000 African slaves to the Americans from 1672 to 1837 and providing Europe with goods such as cocoa, sugar, and cotton. These historic realities are not mentioned on the banners. The new sign for the statue of slave trader David Gradis, who lived from 1665 to 1751 in the French city of Bordeaux explains that he had 10 slave ships and provided a plot of land that became the city's first Jewish cemetery. It says nothing about his slave deals with American settlers. Another controversial statue is that of deceased colonizer Louis Faidherbe in the northern city of Lille, France. In the decades following the French Revolution and Napoleon's final defeat at Waterloo back in 1815, a new movement called Romanticism began to flourish in France. France, through many liberal and social movements, tried to paint a different picture of its past. But even the French president recently emphasized that France is the same as it always was and won't change its past. But racism is not the only problem in France. Recently, there has been a spike of Islamophobia there. After the controversial law on global security and the massive protest against it, the French government has approved another controversial bill, this time called Law on Separatism, provoking another round of popular protests against it too. France guarantees the freedom of religion by virtue of the 1789 Declaration of the Rights of Man and of the Citizen. The Republic is based on the principle of laicity, that is, a freedom of religion enforced by Jules Ferry laws and the 1905 Law on the Separation of the State and the Church. Paris has traditionally been associated with alternative artistic or intellectual subcultures, many of which involved foreigners. But it seems that things have changed in France, especially with the rise of Muslim immigrants there and across Europe. France's Prime Minister Castex openly said that this bill targets what he called radical Islam, enemy of the Republic. Paris has promoted the bill to target separatists undermining the nation and Muslims. The bill comes after outrage in the aftermath of a measure by French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo, which reprinted offensive caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in October of 2020. Charlie Hebdo's measure drew strong criticism from Muslims in France and Muslim countries, who called it an Islamophobic act, despite which French President Emmanuel Macron refused to condemn the measure, citing freedom of expression and claiming that it was not right for a political leader to get involved in editorial matters. The cartoons were originally published by the Danish newspaper Jyllands Posten in 2005 and then republished by Charlie Hebdo in 2006. Human rights groups have raised concerns over the law, saying it would discriminate and stigmatize French Muslims. The bill in question requires that everyone strictly respects the French Republican principles of secularism, whatever that might mean. The funding of Muslim associations and mosques will be closely monitored. The main association in defense of Muslims, the CCIF, was dissolved. All organizations will have to sign a declaration on secularism if they want to receive funds from the state. In case of non-compliance, they would have to refund the money. In 1990, riots are triggered after two North Africans are shot dead. Also that same year, thousands of people commemorate killing of 17-year-old Moroccan in a racist incident. In 1991, police clash with French Arabs and North Africans. In 1992, tens of thousands of protesters take to the streets to demand change against racism. In 1993, the government approves a draft law to reinstate key provisions of its immigration law declared unconstitutional a month earlier. In 1997, thousands of protesters demonstrated across France against proposed legislation that would further tighten immigration controls. Minorities in France, whether people of color or Muslims, believe that the situation nowadays has got even worse. With the rise of police brutality against blacks and the rise in Islamophobia, supported directly by the state, they're going to have to live with new realities in a nation that has long preached human rights values and democracy while covering up its controversial racist and colonialist past.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Did not send before you any messenger or prophet, except that when he spoke or recited, Satan threw into it some misunderstanding. But Allah abolishes that which Satan throws in. Then Allah makes precise his verses, and Allah is knowing and wise.
Brothers and sisters, in the previous program, we finished talking about the 51st verse of this surah, chapter Al-Hajj, and the 52nd verse start saying, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانُ ثُمَّ يُحْكِمُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And we did not send before you any messenger or a prophet, but when he desired, the Satan threw into his desire. But Allah will cancel anything that Satan throws in. Then Allah does establish his signs, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. In view of the fact that in the former verses, the speech was about the effort and endeavor of the pagans to wipe out the religion of Allah, and they used to mock and ridicule it too. In this verse, the Quran warns that these plots of the opponents are not something new, and somehow these satanic vain temptations have ever existed in the way of the prophets and the people of truth. It says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. We did not send before you any messenger or prophet, إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّا أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ. But when he desired, the Satan threw some vanity into his desire. But Allah never left his messenger alone with the rush of these satanic vain temptations, and he vanished them all, and then he strengthened his signs. So the Almighty Allah says, فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah will cancel anything that Satan throws in. And this deed is really easy for Allah to do, because he is all-knowing, he is all-wise, and he is completely aware of all these plots and plans, and he knows well how to nullify them. Dear listeners, in the concept of dua and supplication, one of the most important things is the recognition of Allah. We should know who we are talking to, and one of the important aspects of knowing and true recognition of the Almighty Allah is the feature of all-knowing, all-wise, that he is completely aware of all things. This means I can truly rely on him.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
The Almighty Allah, being the all-knowing and all-wise, knows how to nullify the satanic plans and plots. That's why the verse says, فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانِ. Without any stop, without any pause, يَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ. Almighty Allah cancels anything that Satan throws in. Then the verse continues saying, ثُمَّ يُحْكِمُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ. And then Allah does establish His signs. Not only does not Allah allow the satanic plots to be thrown in, but He also establishes His own signs.
It's just like the verse that says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Some people want to put down and stop the light of Allah to achieve people, but this is all in vain. Anyway, the verse continues saying, وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. But Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. This is the reason the Almighty Allah is easily nullifying the satanic plots. And one more point regarding the 52nd verse, dear listeners, is that there are some believers with whom Satan contacts and tries to establish the connection between them, but they immediately understand it and banish him. But there are some others that Satan is always with, and the Holy Quran in this case says, for him a Satan, so he becomes his associate. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some questions with regard to religious issues, doubts, or even misconceptions in theology. Today, we want to talk about the infallibility of some people called called prophets or imams. And this is the topic of our discussion, that is infallibility, isma, of the Holy Prophet and the prophets of God. For this, we have invited our respected, reverend guest speaker from Qom Seminary School, Sheikh Murtada Karimi. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Sheikh. Let's start the show with the first question, and the question is with regard to the infallibility or isma of the Holy Prophet. Yes, we want to see what is the reason that some people in this world have a privilege, and the privilege is infallibility, and whatever they say and they do is known to be right and correct. Is it possible to know some people... to know some people not to be out of critic of others? I mean, those who have no problem at all. Is it possible for a person not to do any mistake, any error in his life? So how can we actually justify this issue in this concept of infallibility of some people, namely 14 infallibles in the school of Ahl al-Bayt?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are different aspects for this question that should be discussed about. First of all, we need to know who is asking this question. If a non-Muslim is asking the question, then of course he doesn't believe in our Prophet and the Imams, and I mean, naturally he doesn't believe in their infallibility and so on and so forth, so the story is different. So we are supposed that a Muslim is asking this question, why some people, namely the prophets and the imams, according to the Shia school of thought, they are infallible and they cannot be criticized. Yeah. The answer is that, so we are answering Muslims. First of all, the answer is that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said so. According to various verses of the Noble Book of Quran, the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they are infallible, and according to the Shia, they are infallible, they are immune from any sin and any mistake.
True.
So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling all the Muslims that, as God, I'm telling you, these people, for any reason that I will talk about later, they are immune from any sin and from any mistake. So if I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I believe in the Noble Book of Quran, and my God is telling me that your prophet and your imams, they make no mistake, they commit no sin. So after that, can we imagine to, I mean, even expect to criticize such people? Of course not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that they are free from any kind of mistake. How come you want to criticize a person regarding whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is free from any kind of mistake,
okay,
and of course doesn't commit any sin?
Maybe this sort of, let's say, infallibility is just on the time that they are going to send the message, and actually they want to distribute the message that they have received.
Mm-hmm.
But this this is very difficult to take it for all their aspects of life. For example, can we not suppose that the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has not used any consultant from anyone? For example, is it totally forbidden for the Holy Prophet, for example, to walk through a street and, for example, he found out that he made a mistake and now he wants to get back from the street? Isn't there this even simple mistakes that we, every human being, have in his life? For example, in case he has never faced such things, how come that he used, for example, others for their advice? For example, at the time of Khandaq, he asked Salman Farsi to give him some advice, right? And also the other imams. For example, they have been walking, and one of their companions told them, okay, ya imam, this is the way, let's go this way, and they followed, for example. This is just an example I'm saying. So in case these are known as mistakes, how can we say that they are without any mistake?
I think we have to answer two questions. First of all, if this is the case, why the Prophet and the Imam sometimes they had a kind of consultation with their companions? And your second question is that whether they made some simple mistakes in their everyday life or not. Now the point is that regarding consultation, it is mentioned in the in the Noble Book of Quran that the Holy Prophet is permitted to seek the consultation from his companions. But does it mean that the Prophet is in need of that? Or no, he just wants to encourage his companions to think, and he wants to honor his companions and to tell them that, I'm taking into account and into consideration your viewpoints.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, in some cases in which the Holy Prophet sought the consultation of the companions, the final decision was made by the Prophet himself. Mm-hmm. This point also should be taken into consideration. We shouldn't think that whenever the Holy Prophet sought the consultation, he acted upon that. No. The final decision was made by the Prophet himself. So the narrations tell us that the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, he had a kind of divine knowledge. He knew everything. He knew which tactic is the best. But in order for him to honor his companions and also to encourage people to think and contemplate, in some cases he consulted them. But does it mean that the Holy Prophet made a mistake? No, he didn't make a mistake. He just sought the consultation and the viewpoints of his companions. Now, when it comes to what you called simple mistakes done by the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, it has a technical term, especially in Shia theology, which is called sahv or sahvun nabi. Our Sunni brothers and sisters do not believe in this. Let me explain the concept of infallibility. When it comes to the concept of infallibility, we have different categories. First of all, in receiving and preaching the revelation, all the Islamic denominations believe that the Prophet was infallible in receiving and preaching the revelation.
True.
Then we talk about some mistakes in daily affairs. For example, was it possible for the Prophet to make a mistake when he was saying his prayer? For example, to say the morning prayer instead of 2 rak'ah, 3 rak'ah. Again, in this case, many Sunni scholars, their answer is positive. But according to the Shia scholars, at least a great majority of the Shia scholars, it's not possible for the Prophet and the Imam to make such a mistake. And it has a philosophy, I will come to that. Mm-hmm. And then we have some mistakes that you mentioned in daily affairs. And you may call it simple mistakes of the Prophet. I mean, he's going through a street and then he comes to know that he is wrong and he should go from another alley or street, just for the sake of the argument, as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. According to the great majority of the Shia scholars, sahwun nabi or such mistakes from the Prophet and the Imams are denied and negated. We have few Shia scholars who accepted that, but the great majority of the Shia scholars, they do not agree with that. And the argument is that, let's imagine, I mean, before going to Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, let's talk about Islamic Revolution of Iran and our leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. We know that he is not infallible.
True.
He is a great scholar, Shia scholar, but at the end of the day, he is a fallible human being. Mm-hmm. But imagine if he makes a mistake in his policy, or even in some simple issues when it comes to the governmental issues, he makes some mistakes occasionally, let's say 2 or 3 times each month or each year. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, the trust of the people gradually will be decreased. I mean, people say that even such a great a scholar with this caliber.
So, Sheikh, you mean even in the time of the Imams, in their lives, in their holy lives, they never ask, for example, a person, are you son of Fulan or son of Blah? And the person replied him back, no, I'm son of the other person.
That's another issue. When they are asked, it doesn't mean that they have made a mistake. If they say that you are son of Fulan and he says that, no, I'm not son of Fulan, this is a mistake.
Yeah, he says that, are you son of, for example, Ali, and the person replies, no, I'm son of Hassan.
Asking a question doesn't mean that he has made a mistake. If he informs the person that you are such and such person, and he says that, no, this is not the case, this is a mistake. And according to the Shia theology, this mm-hmm. is not possible for the Prophet and the Imam. Why? The reason is that I mentioned an example of a fallible human being, but a great Shia scholar. If he commits such a mistake, mm-hmm. From time to time, gradually people will not trust him anymore.
Will lose their trust.
Exactly.
Okay.
So imagine that the final and the last prophet, he makes a mistake in his prayer. Instead of saying morning prayer 2 rak'ah, he says it in 3 rak'ah. Will you trust such a prophet anymore?
Okay, Sheikh, thank you very much. So all in all, up to now, we've understood that the infallibility of some people is possible, and it is a direct wording of Holy Quran, and it is possible for some people to be infallible. And some cases that were asked from the respective guests of the show concerning the, let's say, mistakes of an infallible were beautifully rejected by Sheikh, and he said that it is this would be a main cause of people losing their trust on the person who is going to distribute the message and give them the message. So, inshallah, we shall continue this discussion on the infallibility of Imams and the Prophets in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran لبني علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very very beginning of the verse.
I have a little son, and he is so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And we have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's my pleasure to be here.
Thank you so much for being here. Today, inshallah, we're going to talk about how we can teach our children to be content with the blessings they're given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we teach our children to do that?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And contentment and qana'at, in Arabic we call that, is a very important ingredient of taqwa. And there are very many ahadiths we can get to that. In fact, sabr and shukr are the sabr, that is patience, and shukr, that is gratitude.
Yeah.
Which is contentment, actually. Gratitude, that whatever you have, you know, you're thankful of, are the key elements to build piety in a believer. But, of course, they have to be worked from in a young age, you know, towards these characteristics. And these are good habits inculcated in the children, without telling them, of course, once that those good habits are formed, then they can easily understand.
Yeah.
When the lifestyle is set on how to behave, you know, the behavioral patterns are set on how to go about their lives, and then they will understand what is contentment later on as they grow up.
And I think also that when, you know, you have given your child their needs and you've given them that love and attention, you've made them full, you know, they feel like they don't need now to go for other things. They feel this contentment, at least from their parents. It's like a starting, you know, step to realize that, you know, there is a way of getting content. So basically, like what we've been talking about, you know, getting content from home, it's like the main thing.
The biggest way to start, right? To get the contentment materially.
Exactly.
Because what we are going to mostly emphasize on is the material contentment.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes parents do give all the love and attention to their children, but there's a way of extravagance, luxury, practiced at home, that the children feel now they're habituated in that kind of thing, the
exactly.
best of everything, you know, buying more and more and more, getting the best of everything.
And they'll not get
full.
Not
being satisfied,
yeah.
exactly. So the contentment, actually, to define it, is having a low style but good livelihood with excessive love of life, love in a person's life,
mm-hmm.
excessive. That's important to have, you know, the proper needs fulfilled of love and attention. And, of course, practicing moderation in everything. So it doesn't mean that a person who is having this contentment in him can't aspire and can't wish or can't have ambitions. It's not contrary to that. You can still have ambitions, because an ambition person, actually, the emphasis here is on struggling, to struggle. So when you struggle, and, of course, you may achieve or you may not achieve according to what you wanted.
But that's the whole process. It's
like there's a whole process. And then your contentment comes in the way.
Yeah.
To make you feel that now, this is what is decreed for me. Right? This is my happiness. It's Allah's happiness in the best that was destined for me. So,
but how to instill this in a small child?
Yeah. Through habituating him.
Okay.
Of course. And we'll talk about it how. So, the truth is, most of us have never really been in need or I have been really like hungry of no like extra food or something. We've not experienced, hardly we see people experiencing this kind of a situation. So we tend to replace the word want with the word need. You know what I mean? Like we need, what we need we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's what we want that makes us discontent. It's what we want that makes a child discontent. And it starts from a very young age when, you know, you shower a child with whatever he wants.
Very true. That's very interesting. So we'll take a short break and inshallah we'll continue with this discussion after the break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So the question we had was, how should we instill, you know, this sense of contentment in our children? And you were telling us that we have to habituate them from when they're young.
When they're young, like whatever they wish for, we shouldn't always gratify them with whatever they want.
Mm-hmm.
You know, make them feel like a feeling of satisfaction in a way that they have everything that they needed. Like the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith has mentioned that kun qani an takun ashkurun nas. That means be contented so that you may be the most thankful of the people. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam is also mentioned in a hadith, أَغْنَ النَّاسِ أَلْقَانِعِ, the wealthiest of all the people is the one who is contented.
Wow.
So make that feeling come out in a child that he has got everything, even if it's like two small toys that he has ahead of him, with him. Make that appear so special for him that they're satisfied with that, you know, using your creativity.
This needs a lot of tact, yeah?
Yeah, it needs a lot of tact and it needs a lot of your own role modeling also, how content you are. Sometimes it's the parents who spoil the children by this discontentment that, no, we buy for our children whatever he wants, or, you know, this is not in fashion, so my child will wear whatever is in fashion, or, no, my child even needs, you know, the best clothes, the marked clothes. So we make a child, you know, like get interested in these things.
Or we feel like we want everything very easy. So we want everything to be easy for us. So we want to get all the different sorts of machines for every single thing possible, because why, we don't want to sit and maybe chop something.
Yeah, exactly. And that's really, and that's actually what brings about discontentment in life later on, if he faces a difficult situation.
Exactly.
If the child faces a difficult situation. So this is a trait that has many uses in the future life. And it also mentally affects the child, because it prevents greed in the child.
Yeah.
Greed is a lesson. When he's content, you know, a content child is a happy child. So he doesn't need anything. Once he's told, you know, this is the best way possible, you can use this, and it can be it has multi uses, and it's the best way to pass your time, you know, the child would need more.
Mm.
There are many games, for example, you know, sometimes it so happens that the child is given expensive items. So due to these expensive items, now when he gets a gift of a cheap item, he'll feel, oh, this is just this.
Yeah, this is
what? I'm not interested in this. I get better gifts than that.
Exactly.
So he doesn't learn to appreciate. So the children do most mistakes by getting expensive things for their children, rather than starting off with the cheap small balloons for them to get that excitement come in them that this is so good.
Yeah, this is small but something. You know?
I believe that even intangible gifts are the best gifts also. For example, you know, spiritual gifts. I once talked about it in one of my questions. Spiritual gifts are very important, but take them for granted. But if we instill them from a young age, you'll see a child taking interest in those spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And I've experienced that. Actually take interest that, oh, you'll give me this many salawats? I record? And though they don't know very much the concept of it, but it appears so beautiful for the parent that the child even gets interested.
Exactly. That's very true, inshallah, that we will be able to do this. We're just going to take a short break and inshallah we'll get back on this after the break.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Be just between your children when giving something."
Okay, so welcome back to your audience to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about how we can practice moderation with our children, because that will help them get content. So you are telling us more about this.
Yeah, I mentioned role modeling is very important in this, that the parent themselves should be satisfied so that they can instill this satisfaction in the child. So the parent don't have this satisfaction, they'll always buy maybe the best toys. Maybe they'll feel that I want to satisfy my child with the most expensive toys, and the child will then not learn to appreciate the things that are given to him of something that is cheaper.
But, and what about, you know, like right now, because of the social media, also marketing, it's like everywhere you see the adverts, they show that how children have so many good things, and it makes the child feel like, oh, we want that too. And basically this is how the whole marketing system works, yeah? They show these different kind of products, and they make the child feel like, oh, we want this, and we want that, and we want that. Will this help, you know, make practicing moderation with our children? Will this help in them not getting, you know, infatuated with all these kind of very eye-catching products and eye-catching games and toys and things like this? How can we make it, close it down for them?
Yeah, it's a good question, you say. And I guess we could still do it, but by role modeling. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, not lay so importance on these things ourselves. If ourselves we lay so much importance in them, then the children will feel. Like, for example, if some marketing is done and some advertisements are shown, and we open our eyes wide enough to say, wow, this is so good, this is the best kind of quality, then of course the children will get it in the mind that this is something that I need and I want, mm-hmm. for example. He may even confuse his need for his want. You know, that's not what he needs, actually, what we have. And you can explain him that what you want actually is there with me also just now. It's there with us. Because these days it's hardly like possible to have a home without a computer or a tablet, mm-hmm. right? We have at least one in our homes. So we can satisfy them with that also, right? Yeah. There's so many things that... And then also educate them that these things won't give you the real kind of satisfaction. You know, there are so many children, like give them examples, there are so many children who have the best things of everything, but they perform so dull in class. I remember in my time also, like there were people who had the best kind of stationery, but they had the lowest marks. And there was a girl who had a small pencil, and she used to do her tests with that small pencil. She was from a very poor family, and she brought the best marks. So it always was like a big question mark in my mind. It's not everything that you have that you perform in that way. That doesn't pave the way to success. Mm. You want to get success, you live moderately. Don't kill the desires, of course. You shouldn't kill those desires,
yeah.
but moderate them.
So for example, maybe if you want them to work harder, you'll say, you give them a nice pencil so that they can, you know, try and it can maybe motivate them.
Yeah.
So I guess it's all done like in a kind of way. Maybe, for instance, those parents gave their children a lot of things so that, you know, they can study well. Or sometimes, like, we can never, like, judge a situation, yeah? It's so confusing sometimes, and that's why you have to be very careful with how we, you know, act yeah. with our children.
And also, we should make them smart enough in the process that these are just advertisements.
Yeah.
They want people to sell the property or the market, you know, the business. It's just for business. It's not something that is so, you know, special or something. And things get, you know, like, spoiled always. Material things get spoiled. It's not something that will remain completely. And every time new models will be coming
exactly.
out anyway. So
and
you want that
more
one.
And
it will never end.
It's never ending.
No, and that's a big israf. And of course, that concept of israf then should be brought about. In many ways it can be brought about. That inshallah, I'll talk about it.
Inshallah.
Also.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have. So dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next program, bi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of
life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Allah, 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 Allah.
In chizike insan ro